Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those together. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This morning we're just going to be looking at these two verses, which is kind of different for us. Usually I take a much bigger section. In fact, I had planned to go all the way to verse 8 this morning, but then I realized verses 1 and 2 actually serve as an introduction to the rest of the book of Romans. This is a major transition that is taking place in this letter. And so as we come to verses 1 and 2, it's good that we stop and look at what Paul is doing here. He starts off by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is verse 1. Notice here that he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Some of your translations may just start with the word therefore, I appeal to you, or something along those lines. Well, when Paul says therefore, he's basing what he's about to say on everything that he's just said, which really, if we look at what he's just said, he's tying us all the way back to chapter 1. But Paul has been arguing since chapter 1 about the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation through Christ and Christ alone. Which is interesting when you think about it, because oftentimes I hear people talk about doctrine as, well, doctrine, that's just kind of like heady stuff. It's like it's kind of like trivia stuff, but it's good stuff to know maybe, but I want the stuff that tells me how I should live. Help me live every day. The doctrine is good for the education part of it, or for those who are interested in such things, but I want the practical, how to live right now. How am I supposed to leave here, and how am I supposed to live now? Well, it's interesting because what Paul is going to say in the rest of the letter of Romans is how we ought to now live. Based on everything that Paul has said up to this point, based upon all that doctrine he's piled on us for the last 11 chapters, he says, therefore, based on what we have learned now, here is how we ought to respond. Here's now how we ought to live in response to what this great truth means to us. So doctrine isn't just stuff for us to ponder and just for those who like to study and think about things, but doctrine is important for how we are to then live. Without doctrine, there is no response of life. In fact, all of life and all of worship is a response to what God has done for us. This is what When I Survey the Wondrous Cross says. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I look at what God has done for me, it demands my soul, my life, my all. It demands a response. And this is what Paul is saying. I appeal to you, therefore. It demands a response now, what God has done for us. He summarizes this as, by the mercies of God. Now, he's summarizing what he has said in these previous chapters, God's mercies towards us. And, of course, the center of that mercy is shown in Jesus Christ, the sending of his Son into the world to die for us. He's laid out the truth that we are all sinners. We're all under the wrath of God, rightly so, because of our sin against God. But God, in his mercy, has sent his Son into the world to pay the price, the penalty for our sins. He's offered him as a propitiation, Paul calls it, a sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. And for all those who will simply trust in Christ's sacrifice, our sins are forgiven and we are given the righteousness of Christ, all because of the mercy of God. So it comes by grace through faith. And this is true for every single person who will simply believe. That's true for you today. If you are here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't have a relationship with God, if you simply acknowledge your sin and turn to Christ in faith, you too will be saved. It's for every single one. So by the mercies of God, he summarizes what he said in the first 11 chapters, God's mercy towards us in Christ. But notice this word mercies. It's an interesting one because Paul has been really stressing the mercy of God in the last few chapters. In fact, when we read the end of chapter 11, this word mercy comes up multiple times. Starting back in verse 28 of chapter 11, just let me read this section and you'll see how many times he talks about mercy here. He says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of your disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So Paul has been stressing God's mercy here at the end of chapter 11. And when we get into chapter 12, he reminds us, I appeal to you therefore by God's mercies that he has shown to us. But he started this focus on mercy even earlier, and he's carried it all the way through. Back in chapter 9, verse 14, Paul starts off with this theme of mercy. He says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. So in chapters 9 through 11, Paul has been focused on God's mercy in the doctrine of election and how he has dealt with the Jewish people and the Gentile people and bringing them together into the body of Christ. So when we get to chapter 12, Paul is looking back at everything he said in the letter regarding God's mercies, but he's especially carrying through this theme of mercy that takes place in chapters 9 through 11, and we don't want to forget that. Context is extremely important here. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Notice he uses the word brothers here. This is also an important thing for us to catch. Remember, Paul has been dealing with Jew and Gentile relations within this church in Rome, or these churches in Rome. He's told them that they ought to be humble towards one another. There ought not to be this arrogance one way or the other, thinking that one is more deserving of God's mercy than the other. He's made it very abundantly clear that all are in the same boat. We all need God's grace and forgiveness because we are all sinners and all separated, and we only come to God through Jesus Christ. And so he has been very clear to both Jew and Gentile that this is true. And now he calls them brothers. Now, this is important that we understand. He's not talking to just men here. This is just a way to say, some translations even translate it, brothers and sisters. He's talking about fellow believers here. And so as I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, fellow believers. And he's talking to both groups here, and that's what we need to understand, that Paul is not singling out one group over the other, but he's calling both groups brothers now. He is calling them both a part of the family of God, and that they are now interconnected to each other, Jew and Gentile now brought into the same family. so that when they call one another brother, they realize that they are part of the family of God together, not one who is distinct from the other. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And so now, as Paul thinks about this, and addresses these two groups together as brothers in the same family of God, based upon the mercies of God that have been shown to all, he says there are two responses that are appropriate here. Based upon what God has done for us, there are two appropriate responses from us. And he starts off by saying this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the first response. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, he talks about the body here, and he talks about this living sacrifice. This would have been in contrast to the idea of sacrifices that they were used to, where they would bring dead animals and they would offer them as sacrifices. But now he's talking about bringing your body as a living sacrifice. Not a dead animal sacrifice, but bringing a living sacrifice to God. And he's talking about the body here as part of that. And it's interesting, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this idea of bringing your body as a living sacrifice would have resonated with the two groups maybe a little bit differently. The Jewish mind would have been thinking of the dead animal sacrifices that they were used to bringing, but the Roman mind also would have had some issues with this. It would have contrasted their understanding of what Plato had taught regarding the physical body. See, Plato was a Greek philosopher before the time of Christ, and he was very influential, still even influential in our thinking today. But in Plato's thought, the physical world was just, it was something that we had to overcome. It was something that was kind of holding us back to having our true spiritual selves in a true understanding of what was really real. The physical world was not what was really important. It was something we needed to kind of separate ourselves from as much as possible. And this kind of thinking even seeped into Christianity, where it became known as Gnosticism. You take Plato and his thinking about the material world, and you marry it with what Scripture teaches about Christianity, and before you know it, the physical world is evil and sinful and what we need to separate ourselves from, and we need to rise above it and become spiritual beings. And you might have heard some of this, where the idea is when we're free from this material world, then we'll somehow be sinless again. Well, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God is redeeming all of it. All of his creation is being redeemed. So Paul, when he is addressing this idea of offering our bodies, our physical beings, as a living sacrifice, this would have been quite surprising to the Roman ear, because they would have thought of their bodies, their physical beings, as something that really wasn't that important to their true spiritual selves. The physical was kind of less important. And so therefore, you could kind of do whatever you wanted physically, as long as your inner self was clear and your inner self was clean in that sense. But Paul says, no. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, when we think about that, I think even in our present world today, this is something much needed to be heard. When we think about our cultural war over sexuality and gender identity and all of those things, think of what Scripture is saying here regarding our bodies. The mindset in our world today says, look, this is how my body is, this is what my body wants, so therefore I can just satisfy it in any way that I choose. And you have no right to tell me anything else. But Paul says, no, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we don't do with our bodies whatever we choose or whatever we desire. We don't let our passions dictate how we control our bodies Instead, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he goes on to say, holy and acceptable to God. Holy, this idea of set apart. We set apart our bodies for God. When they're acceptable to God, we do what God says we do with our bodies. So our authority over how we use our bodies isn't our passions. Our authority over how we use our bodies is God. What has God said that he desires from us? Scripture makes it clear that when we think about sexuality, that the only legitimate, proper, acceptable type of sex in the Bible is between a man and a woman who are married. Anything else is not acceptable to God. Anything outside of that is sinful. But Paul says we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So we live by God's word. He goes on, and he says, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I know some of your translations say reasonable service or reasonable worship. What's interesting here is it's not a difference in words that are being translated here. The Greek word behind all the translations that you're looking at is logikos. It's the word that we get logical from. So which is your logical worship? The idea here, if we use the translation reasonable or logical, the idea here is given all that God has done for us, which we've read about in the first 11 chapters, given all that God has done for us, it's reasonable or it's logical that this would be our response to him. Which, that's a perfectly good translation. So your reasonable service or your reasonable worship, given all that God has done for us, it's only reasonable, it's only logical that we would do this now for him, that we would live our lives for him. Now, my translation and some of yours may say spiritual worship. Now, why would it translate that word spiritual? Well, that word logikos in the Greek can also mean the idea of genuine. And so the idea here is it's not just something that we do externally, but it comes from the inner part of us. It is genuine. It is really what we are doing. It's not just, oh, we're going to do this on the externally, but it's what is coming from the inner being. So it is our genuine, authentic worship to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He goes on. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul here is going to point number two. The first thing that we do with, based on all the things that God has done for us, all the mercies of God, is that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The second thing that he says, though, is that we are to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So he started off by speaking of the body, the physical part of us, but now he says, but also our minds, body and mind. Now, I think this goes back to what we were talking about, the idea of our spiritual worship, where it speaks of what is genuine, what is from the inner part of us. It's not just external show. Remember, this was part of the Jewish issue when Christ came preaching to the Pharisees. He talked about how they did all the things right on the external, but they are whitewashed tombs. Because they did all the religious things, they offered their bodies as a sacrifice, but their internal being was still dead. So it's not just the external that Paul is talking about here, but it's internal and external. We need not only to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, but we also need to be transformed in our minds. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The idea here of being conformed to this world is, if you think of a chameleon, you put a chameleon down on a background, whatever color that background is, it takes the color of the background. So it kind of conforms itself to whatever is near. That's the idea of being conformed to the world. In fact, this is a passive verb here. Do not be conformed. This is something that happens to you. He says, don't let this happen to you. And unfortunately, this is all too common in the lives of Christians, where we kind of adopt the mindset or the attitudes or the actions of the background that we may be surrounded in. At church, maybe we act one way and we do certain things around our church folks. But when we're at work, we kind of take on the attitudes and the actions and the mindset of the people we work with. Or when we're at school, maybe that becomes true there. Or in different settings, we become chameleons. And we allow the world then to conform us into its image. But Paul says, no. Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Again, this word transformed is passive. This is something that happens to us. But this is something that Paul says we need to let happen to us. We need to be transformed. This word transformed is the word we get metamorphosis from. It's the same word that at Christ's transfiguration, it talked about how Christ was transfigured before them. The word there, he was metamorphosized before them. It's the same word we have here. He was transformed. Something that takes place and happens to us. So we need to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. But how do we do that? How do we become transformed by the renewal of our minds? How do we allow that to happen to us? Well, when we think about our minds are where we think and process things. So how we think needs to become different. And we need to have an influence on us that makes us think differently. Think differently than the world. So how does that happen? Happens through the Word of God. There is no substitute for that. It happens through listening to preaching and teaching, and it happens through studying the Word of God on your own so that you think God's thoughts. When something is going on around you, the way you think is you think Scripture. Every single thing that takes place in your life, you think, what does the Bible say about this? How does God think about this? And that is how our minds are transformed. We saturate our lives in the Word of God. And we begin to think as God thinks. And this is exactly what it means in the second part of this verse. It says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, the translations have this second half a little bit different too. Mine says that by testing you may discern. Some of them say something about you may prove or something like that. The word here, testing, that by testing you may discern, that is all one word in Greek. The idea here is that by testing it and examining it, you might be able to determine then what is God's will in this situation. So in every situation you find yourself in, you're able to discern through thinking and examining the details, what would God have me to do here? This is how we transform our minds and how we live for God in the world. Now, when it says here that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we think about will of God, we often think about, well, What is God's will? And we think about certain types of things. We think about what's God's will in my who I should marry, or what is God's will in what job I should take, or what's God's will in what school I should go to, or we think about these certain decisions in life, usually pretty big decisions. And that would certainly fit what Paul is saying here, but Paul has something more in mind here. He's talking about every area of life. What is God's will for me in every area of life? I offer my body as a living sacrifice, but I also allow my mind to be transformed so that my very thoughts are the thoughts of God. So that in everything I do, I'm doing it for Him. Not just the big decisions, but every decision. What is God's will? The basic question is, what is good and acceptable and perfect according to God? This is how we are to respond to all that God has done for us, to offer ourselves, body and mind. What Paul is saying here is all of us, every single part of us is offered to God as a living sacrifice. Now, when we think about this, and this is the way that I have always thought about this, or what I immediately go to in my own mind is, how do I do this in my own life? How do I go about in my own personal life offering my body and my mind as a sacrifice, allowing my mind to be transformed for God's glory? How do I do that personally? But there's something here that we have to understand, that Paul is not speaking primarily of the personal doing of this. He's speaking of a community doing this together. Look at what he says back at the beginning. Verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Notice this, your bodies is plural. He's talking to the brothers, the believers. Believers, offer your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice. He doesn't say as living sacrifices. He says, as one living sacrifice. So what he's saying is, you together, this group, we'll just use Watson Bible Church as the group, just so we can kind of clarify. You at Watson Bible Church offer yourselves, your bodies, as a sacrifice. So you, family, are a sacrifice to God. Now, why would he be saying that? Why does he say it in that way? Remember, he's been talking to Jews and Gentiles who have been divided because there's a bit of pride and arrogance on both sides based upon one thinking that they're somehow more deserving of God's mercies than the other. But he is saying, no, that's not the truth. That's not the case based on the first 11 chapters. He's saying, now, instead of having arrogance, what we need to do is we need to come together as a body, as a family, brothers, and offer ourselves together as this sacrifice to God and live in a way that is good, acceptable, and perfect in the eyes of God. And how we do that then is how we live together in community. How do we, yes, it takes each one of us individually to do that, but it ultimately is fleshed out. It becomes practical in how we live together. How do we live together in community? And Paul's, like I said, this is an introduction to what Paul's going to say in the rest of the book. But look what he says in verse 3, as he begins to talk about specific areas of how this is done. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So he starts off by talking about humility, how we live in humility with one another. Then as we get back down to the next section in verse 9, let love be genuine and abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Again, how do we love one another? As we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and our minds are transformed, we have to ask ourselves, how do we live amongst one another? If we're living like the world, we'll be biting and fighting and devouring one another. If we're living according to God's word, there will be humility, there will be love, there will be patience and respect, and we're going to read about all of those things as we continue the rest of the book of Romans. So this morning we have to ask ourselves, or challenge ourselves, with do we think of ourselves in our lives as a living sacrifice to God? In light of all that God has done for us at the cross and sending his Son to redeem us and give us eternal life, are our lives then lived for him? Are our lives a response to all that God has done for us? And are our minds being transformed so that we can live in such a way? Have we saturated ourselves in the Word of God that our thinking aligns with God's thinking so that we can make the right decisions as we live our lives? Let me remind you that every year we try to do a reading program that encourages you to spend daily time in God's Word. There's no substitute for that. We're here for a couple hours on Sundays, but you have a whole week of what you're doing with that amount, with that time. And there's no substitute for your personal time in God's Word. So we try to encourage that with different things each year. This year we have a read through the Bible program that will take you all the way through the Bible. We've used it in the past, the daily walk devotional. But we also have one that will take you just through the New Testament if you want to spend more time thinking about reading a little bit slower, but thinking more about what you're reading just through the New Testament. So that is also an option for you, and I would encourage you to use one of those. Or if you have something else that you're using and that's what you like, then keep using it. These are just tools, and we're trying to encourage you and show you some of the tools that are available. But please saturate yourself in the Word of God, because there is simply no substitute for that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, as we study your Word together and as we read these verses from this morning. We are challenged in this, Lord, in the offering of our bodies and the transforming of our minds. Pray that you would help us to do that. Lord, help us to understand that this doesn't happen in isolation, but it happens as we gather as your people, as we think of ourselves as a family. Lord, as we interact with one another in love and humility, Lord, help us to do that as well, that your name might be glorified in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.